Another great introduction. Thank you very much. I am really looking forward to being able to walk through doorways without hitting my head. Remember, I was 13, 14, I went through a growth spurt going through our basement. We have some low-hanging pipes. I slammed my head into one of them. It makes this really loud, like, you know, dong noise. My dad was behind me. His response was to point and laugh. It was like, finally! But I'll have you know, I take my training here very seriously. I do really try to listen to what Pastor Phil tells me to do, so we're going to start with a joke. This guy's walking down the street, and he looks over, and he sees this very, very wrinkly, very old-looking man. He's rocking back and forth in a rocking chair. He's got wrinkles on his wrinkles, but he's got such a look of joy to him. He's so happy to just be alive and be here and everything. And the guy walks up to him and says, "Excuse me, sir, I couldn't help but notice you seem so happy. What's your secret?" The guy says, like, "Well, my entire life I've been, I smoke a pack of cigarettes every day, and I eat nothing but dessert, and I drink constantly, and you know, I never go to bed. It's fantastic. I'm so happy." And I just, "Wow, that's incredible. If you don't mind me asking, how old are you?" 27. In case you're wondering, I have heard Pastor Phil say that one before. But it seemed appropriate for this morning. It really did, because this morning I wanted to talk about justification. This is something the Holy Spirit really put on my heart. And as I was looking more and more into the topic, I realized, man, culturally and personally, I felt like I had such a poor understanding of what justification was. It was kind of like baseball to me. Like, I know what it is, but I don't really get the point. And the more I looked at it, the more it really seemed like something that was really important. But as an American, I feel like it was my right to just ignore it. You know, I don't have to justify myself to everyone. I don't have to explain myself to everyone. I'm good, right? We have that saying, and like, I don't have to explain myself to you. We say that to people all the time. It's just in New Jersey, we usually use more expletives. Like, that's our approach to justification. But everybody justifies, right? This is not a religious concept. This is something that we all do. It's kind of the process by which we try and look around at the world around us. We try to make things right, make sure that we're doing right. It's a really important thing. But I wanted to start off today by taking a look at Judges 2, where we start seeing Israel struggling with how they were being justified. We're starting in verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Now, you have to understand something about where they were. This wasn't just God being petty. This was the covenant that they had entered into. You see, they had gone up, Moses had brought them before this mountain. They had gone up. They see this mountain covered in smoke and fire, and a booming voice asks them, like, "Hey, you know, I want you to be my nation of priests." And their response was, "No, thank you. We don't really want this. This is scary. Just give us rules. We don't want to talk to you. We just want rules." So they were in this place where they had explicitly been told, here's how to live, and here's the consequences, you know, what happens when you don't. And they kept seeing these consequences over and over. And throughout the entire book of Judges, you see this pattern flip-flop back and forth, where you see a judge raised up, someone, a mighty man or woman of God, who kind of grabs Israel by the collar and drags them back to where they need to be, right? This happens. And then the judge passes away. And all of a sudden, another generation grows that hasn't seen what the Lord's done, and they fall away. And this happens over and over again. There's a sentence in Judges that's repeated over and over again. It's actually the last verse in the entire book. This is Judges 21:25, but it's throughout the entire book. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. I really like how the ESV says it. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Throughout Judges, we can see this pattern of justification by God, making themselves, you know, they make themselves right with him, they start following the rules, and you see transformation occur. But the second they start justifying, they start making excuses, you see the whole thing fall apart. And so this morning, I want to talk about those two different kinds of justification and where we're at today. We have to understand, we do not live under the law of Moses. Many of us don't really have even a cultural understanding of what it is. It's something we read about in the Bible. It's not something we participate in anymore because Jesus, 2,000 years ago, fulfilled the law and got rid of it in favor of a covenant of grace. See, at the time, the Pharisees had taken the law. It had become this burden because they had completely rejected relationship with God, right? They had replaced it with rules. It's like, this is how we're going to be right. We're not going to talk to God. We're not going to have anything to do with him. We're going to be right because we follow the rules. We're going to do fine by ourselves. It's going to be great. And so Jesus gets rid of this. We're fine. We're set free. And 2,000 years later, what do we have? It's like, well, we don't have that law, but we do have a law. I'm not talking about the law of the government. I'm talking about this synthetic law. It's this thing that's popped up. You can see it online in arguments and all of these things. It's created in this cultural swamp, this morass that's popped up from opinions and thoughts, people believing that they know how to do right. They do right in their own eyes, and all of this turns into this rule, these ideas that people hold on to. One of them, I think, as an example, just to kick things off, we have the idea of microaggressions, okay? This is it's a liberal academic train of thought, so it's not something we usually talk about, but it does represent a real thing, I think. I know because I've experienced it. It's the idea that somebody is going to treat somebody else kind of subconsciously in a worse manner because of prejudices that they hold. So it's not them being openly racist or sexist or something. It's just that they look at someone different. They use different language. They belittle them. I've been on the receiving end of that, where somebody who just believes something different than what you believe, they look at you, and you can tell that they think you're about 90% of a person. And it's just, oh, it's awful. It's gross. It's really no good. But online, people see this, and what they do is they try to come up with rules to fix it. They say, okay, you can't say this, you can't say that, you have to do things like this, you have to talk about it like that. But they're all rules, they're all superficial. It never actually changes the heart. It never actually fixes anything. And so this leads me to my first point today, which is that self-justification never actually makes things right. I think a great example of this comes down to, you know, if you're going to reduce it to its most basic form, you have the unintentional insult, you know? Let's say I'm, you know, just joking around with Sean Chesney, the guy my sister's going to marry. And I don't know, I say something really mean to him, like he's short and annoying. Like that, I wouldn't say that to him, obviously. But let's say I say something that's really legitimately hurtful. And like a week goes by, and finally it kind of comes out, and I'm made aware of the fact that I've actually really genuinely hurt him. And so I go to him, and I know, right? It's horrible. And I apologize. Has the previous week of hurt suddenly gone away? No. The last service, I was picking on Joseph Arcee, and loudly from the back, he yelled, "No!" Like, that is correct. It hasn't gone away. By yourself, all of us, we gain these debts, and we can't pay them back, not on our own. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It's not to put people down. It's the reality of it. You have debts in your life that you can't repay on your own. You can't do it on your own. You cannot genuinely self-justify. It doesn't actually do anything. If you're going to even think of it in like high-minded, moral or philosophical terms, to be justified by the self or your own truth, which is something that people very much so do nowadays. We have postmodernism. It's the philosophy that says there is no truth, which is really funny because that is a truthful statement, so it's self-contradictory by, you know, definition. But that's how people justify themselves, right? They make up their own truth because there is no truth. And so to be justified by the self or your own truth is to be justified by a limited, imperfect, clouded human truth that can never provide perfect justification. And the thing is, we need perfect justification. We know when there's stuff that's not right in our hearts. We know. We can feel it. It doesn't matter if you believe in God or not. If there's something rotten in here, you're gonna know. And we want to get rid of it. We're desperate to have this be not the way that it is. Everyone is. But we can see the fruit in culture of these attempts at self-justification, of making it work on our own, of rejecting objective truth and objective rules in our schools. And it's heartbreaking because what you actually see is a pattern of abuse and hurt. Back in the 60s, right, we have the sexual liberation movement, free love, all that stuff. Those people have kids. The kids have kids. The whole thing happens. I have no idea how many generations since then. I can never keep track of that stuff. But we have generations of this stuff going on, of people being hurt by promiscuity. And I know this sounds, it always sounds like Christianese to me. And anytime you get into that, there's always somebody who goes like, oh, well, it's just an arbitrary, you know, rule. Like, this isn't actually hurting anybody. It doesn't matter that this is what we know and we're teaching our kids. It's like, we're actually trying to fix this. We're trying to fix the shame that happens because in our culture, right, like it's looked down upon. It's like, no, actually, it's looked down upon because it's bad for you. A 2014 study from the Institute for Family Studies found that based on the 2006 to 2010 National Survey of Family Growth, that odds of divorce spike in individuals who have more than one premarital sexual partner in their lifetime. Other similar studies have corroborated that premarital partners increase the odds of divorce significantly. They all control in different ways. They all approach it from a different perspective. It's not to judge people or to hurt them. It's just to say this is unhealthy. It is. We know this. We have science that says this. This is not just in the Bible, it's reality. And people keep rejecting it in favor of doing what's right in their own eyes, of making it right because they're saying, well, it seems right to me. What the reality is, the truth is, the objective standard we were meant to live into is that human beings are meant to be monogamous. This is true whether you believe in creationism or evolution, right? It doesn't matter. This is the reality of the situation. And you can see this pattern of self-justification leading to sin and death across cultures, countries, and time. You can see it in judges. You can see it in the modern society. The reality is we need help, okay? You can't do it on your own. We need intervention. We need somebody to intercede for us. We need an objective standard to live into, not our own limited, imperfect, clouded truths. And that leads to point number two, self-justification will always lead to deception. When I was going through my notes, I kept looking at this and thinking, like, does it really? Like, that's a really strong statement. It's an absolute statement. But the thing is, it has to lead to deception because that statement isn't of itself a lie, or the statement of self-justification, I should say. Sorry. Self-justification always leads to deception because the basic concept of self-justification is that you don't need help. You do need help. We all need help. As was previously stated, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we can see, again, we can see the fruit of this. All you have to do is look around you. In the Bible, it was often referred to as boasting. We have a new term for it nowadays. It's called virtue signaling. It's the same thing. And by participating in it, people actually rob themselves of what God intended for their lives. In Matthew 6, verses 3 through 6, says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners and on Twitter to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. They've gotten all they're going to get out of it. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. But people are deceived. They're deceived into cashing out right now, into giving up on the reality of what they could live into. And the reward you get from boasting in this lifetime is so poor. It really is. Does anybody here like it when somebody around them is boasting? It's like, oh, good for you, buddy. You're better than me. Yeah. What is that? And this is all around. Like they have their this new law, this synthetic law. They have their own commandments, right? They put them on their lawns. I see these all the time. We have a slide for this. These lawn signs. These are all over the place. And all of these statements, they seem good on paper. They're hard to speak against because you sound like a real jerk. But the reality is, all of them are based in deception. To just break these down real quick, you know, we believe love is love, right? Like, what's wrong with that? It's a true statement. It's also a meaningless statement. Love is love. Bacon is bacon. I am me. Okay? And so what? So we immediately know they're not telling us to read this literally. We're supposed to read the intent behind this, okay? That's the rules of engagement that they've set. That's what's fair here. So to say that love is love, in this context, what they're saying is all attraction, all lust, all that stuff is equivalent with each other. All types of love are the same. There's no distinction, there's no differentiation, and suddenly we have all these groups that are trying to pass off pedophilia as a legitimate sexual orientation. It's not even a slippery slope. It's just, yes, this leads to that. Love is love leads to that. Because that's what it means. If all of it's the same, then what's the difference? To say that science is real, again, what could be wrong with that? But it's never really just saying that science is real. It's saying, believe science, listen to the science, listen to the pop culture definition of it. Because the reality is science isn't really real, so to speak. The scientific method is real, but it's also just a concept. And it's actually a concept that is supposed to invite questions. It's supposed to invite incredulity. It's supposed to have people, you know, questioning the world around them and trying to approach it with an air of skepticism where you're willing to change your beliefs and your views on it based off of new information as presented. That's what science is. That is not what is pushed today by all of the scientists we're told to listen to. It's not pushed by their high priests, their popes. They have these. They don't take the same form as you know, in the church, but you have, you know, Pope Biden and High Priest Fauci and all the people that work for the news organizations. They listen to them like we would listen to a priest or a pastor. It's crazy. It's hard to speak out against things like, you know, Black Lives Matter and feminism is for everyone. What could be wrong with that? But to say that feminism is for everyone is a bit of a sticky situation because feminism, by its definition, is to support and benefit women. Now, there are certainly areas where feminism has proven to be a boon, speaking out against things like sexual assault in the workplace. I don't think anybody's on the other side of that except the people that need to go to jail. But feminism is to promote and benefit women. So to say that feminism is for everyone is to essentially say that everybody should be promoting women above themselves. And to be totally honest, the vast majority of feminists that I've met and talked to did have that mentality. Is where it leads. Black Lives Matter, it's something that, again, it's on paper, it sounds good, and I understand that the movement has been in response to specific injustices, but the statement itself is not inclusive, it is exclusive, and it places the needs of one community above the needs of all other communities, when the reality is that there's certain things in our society and our culture that need to be fixed, period, end of story. They are not, violence is not something that is only bad when it's aimed in one direction, okay? Like, that's obvious. Some of these other ones, too. Water is life. What could be wrong with that? Well, again, you have to look at the intent. This is most likely referring very specifically, actually, to a court case. I believe it was a court case, but Nestle, the candy company, was arguing that human water is not a human right. They were arguing that, which is pretty evil, actually. That's the plot behind one of the James Bond movies. That's what the villains are trying to do. And in that, what you actually see is this thing of saying, all right, so the government should be fixing this. The government should be controlling our water. And if you've been paying attention to our government, you know that's not really a wise position to take. They're not actually going to help you. And not to mention, there's no such thing as a free lunch. Should we all have access to water? Yeah, probably. But sometimes you do have to pay for things in this life, like all the time. Saying that no human being is illegal, that's clearly a reference to illegal immigrants and stuff like that, which, again, it sounds great on paper, no human being is illegal, but the reality is that we have locked doors and fences for a reason. Property is a thing. And kindness is for everyone. Or sorry, kindness is everything. Again, sounds great, but kindness is not everything. It's a part of love, sure, but so is tough love. So is difficult conversations. So I was trying to correct somebody appropriately and to lead them into the right path. Kindness is not everything. Kindness is everything actually implies the sort of attitude where people, they never confront one another. They're nice superficially, and everything else is buried and left behind. Jesus was asked which commandment of the Ten Commandments was the most important by the Pharisees. They were trying to trip him up and get him to say something wrong. But he summed it up to say that the most important things are to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that these two things fulfill the law and the prophets. So how do you summarize these commandments, right? Do what is right in your own eyes. Love whoever you want. Get involved in any movement that puts yourself above other people. Even just being kind to people, just so that you don't have to confront them or have a tough conversation with them. Don't worry about truth. Kindness is more important. The thing is, though, and this is going to seem like a bit of a jump, but I promise to explain it. Point number three, God's justification is not arbitrary, but transformative. One of the lies you see in culture, and it's kind of understandable in a way, but it's this thing of man, I don't understand why these religions have all these rules and all these laws. Like, why does Christianity tell us to behave a certain way in a certain light? It's all arbitrary, right? It's all made up. And yet we see the power of God completely redeem, transform, and change people for the better. We see his blessings. We see his miracles. We see those arbitrary rules, these made-up things, turn lives around and bring people into good standing with God. Not to make it about the rules or to make it about, you know, us or how well we're doing. It's not so that we would boast, but that there is a certain way to live. Things in this world are set up in a certain way. There is a reality that we have to pay attention to. Furthermore, Romans 5, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think in that, too, you can say you're going to end up with peace, with absolute truth and reality as it was created. All of that follows being at peace with God because he is absolute truth and reality is as he created it. Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. This verse is interesting. It actually shows two aspects to justification. The first is being made right with him. We've been justified through faith, so we have peace with God. But also, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You have two aspects of it. You have the forgiveness of sin, and then there's the transformation of self. God saves you. He makes you right with him. But then there's also the ongoing process because we are limited beings stuck in time where you're transformed and all of the crap that you're dealing with gets fixed and worked on through the power of the Holy Spirit in you, this grace in which we now stand. It's what transforms people. It turns lives around. All of this is not arbitrary. It's transformative. It's not made up rules. It's absolute truth. Fun fact, this week we had a crank call on the church phone line. I was going through our messages, and you know, it was somebody who didn't give a name, didn't give anything. They sounded like they were about my age, and they were asking some questions, which if answered in a certain way, could have really actually put the church in trouble. And I'm listening to this, and I'm like, I kind of find this offensive. Not as a member of Gateway, not as a Christian, but as a liar. It was a bad lie. It was very obviously deceitful. Like, you don't even get the impression they, like, believe the lie they're telling, you know? Like, you have to do that to lie. And I know because I actually happen to be a very good liar. It's not really something to be proud of, but it's the truth. When I was a kid, I got away with all sorts of stuff that I really shouldn't have because I was a really good liar. But then I was 12 or 13 years old, somewhere in there. And I just felt so convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's like, all right, you can't do that anymore. Never again. I went around, it must have been for a year, apologizing to random people. And it was all about stupid little kid stuff, you know, really like little tiny stupid silly lies. But I felt so strongly I had to go and make them all right. And I was just completely transformed and changed. in that. Because the thing is, without God, you know who I am? I am a neurotic, anxious, deceitful, weird, rude person. I am smart enough to be arrogant, but not wise enough to know what to do with it. And you know what that describes? A politician. That's who I am without God, okay? It's terrifying for everybody. Sheesh. And the thing is, I think we all have stories like that, where God has transformed us and changed us, because the people that we were not so great. But the people that we are through him, it's not anything we can boast about, but it is beautiful. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31 breaks it down quite nicely. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things, of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things, that means short, by the way, lowly things of this world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Thing is, this transformation is not only for the self. It's for our culture, for our institution, and institutions, our churches, for our government. It's across the board. I mean, even within our, not this church. I keep wanting to say our church, but it's like, it's not just Gateway. It's a worldwide issue. It's all over the place. Gateway actually seems to be doing just fine. You're all wonderful people. See, I'm a great liar. In our own eyes. Yeah, exactly. But in the church as a whole, you kind of see two major groups that have looked at justification in a very wrong way. You have the frozen chosen, right? The folks that got saved once, they're justified by grace. This means that I'm wonderful, right? And they boast about it. They are self-righteous. They are annoying. No one likes these people. I'm pretty sure those people don't like those people. And then on the other side of things, you have the flavor of the weak Christians. And they put the Bible down here, and they put this new synthetic law up here. And the Bible ends up getting filtered through that because it's not the highest truth anymore. And what happens is that the Bible becomes ineffectual. It becomes nothing. And so people look at this church, and they see something, not this church, capital C church, They look at these churches, and they're not offended because they don't see anything offensive, right? But they also don't see anything. They see a church that's claiming to operate in the power, in the wisdom, the holiness of God, full of people that look like everybody else. And I think it's so disruptive to what the church could be in the world because it looks gross. It looks like the church is full of liars. Our country needs to be transformed. The government, man, it's hard to have a better example of self-justification than what happened in Arizona. You know, you had people in that election, I forget the person's name, but it was one of the people in that election was also the head of one of the committees verifying the election. So one of the people... Hobbs, okay, Katie Hobbs. A bunch of you people know exactly what I'm talking about. Somebody who was being elected was also the person looking at the voting results saying, here's who won. It's like, wow, that's not weird. Insider trading is rampant. Politicians left, right, and center pass laws. And right before they pass those laws, they very, fairly openly, like you can find all this information. This is not conspiracy theory. There are Twitter accounts, back to Twitter, that track this stuff for major political figures like Pelosi about how they'll make deals and trades in the stock market right before they pass big laws, and they make millions. This is incredibly illegal, and they just do it. This is not like a party thing either. It's not Democrat versus Republican. They all do it, at least a lot of them. It's disgusting. I'm pretty sure the only reason our government doesn't look the same from the outside as a third world country full of, like, you know, bribery and stuff like that is because we hide our bribes through, like, complicated committees and stuff like that. Our government is incredibly corrupt. And it needs to be changed. It needs to not be justified by itself in its own eyes. I mean, there's a reason why we wonder why our government, like, doesn't look like a servant of the people anymore. It's because they're not. They're serving themselves. There is kind of a question that pops up out of all of this, though. Anytime you look at the world, you see all this stuff. You know, there it is, steaming pile right on the ground. And you're left with this question. Now what? What do we do with this? We see all these problems, but how do we actually make a stand? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. I love how, that was the NIV, I love how the NLT, the New Living Translation, says this in verse 5. It says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture the rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Listen, we're not waging war as the world does. This is not to be done through violence or anything like that. But there are strongholds we're fighting against. We're fighting this new synthetic law. We're fighting deception. We're fighting self-justification. People looking at the world around them and saying that they're going to make themselves right in it through their own eyes, through their own truth, through their own justification. That's the strongholds that we're trying to break down. And the weapons of our warfare, it's pushing back. It's standing up for truth, God's truth, standing in his love. That's it. There's no magical solution. There's no easy out. I wish there was one. The reality is most of us are going to be in this fight for the rest of our lives. You know, as it says in Judges, until we're gathered to our ancestors. This is the world we're living in. This is the fight we've signed up for. Well, it really is a beautiful fight, though, because to be in it properly is to live in God's grace and his goodness, to walk with him in everything, and to share that with the world. That's what it looks like. Self-justification is ultimately rebellion against God's plans and purposes for our lives. Being made right, being truly justified, it can't happen when you're living in a place of sin and rebellion and deception. The self-justification happening under this new synthetic law of virtue signaling, doing right in your own eyes and chasing earthly pleasures, is deception that has corrupted and warped the world and turned it away from God. The rightness and justification that people spend their whole lives seeking is only available by the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And by that sacrifice, we are totally set free, just as if we'd never sinned in the first place. And we are not only justified before God, but empowered by him through the Holy Spirit to live in that justification, free from sin, death, and shame, completely redeemed, fully restored, and set free. Amen. Pastor Phil could close us out.
We'll have the worship team come to the front. I think one of the most awful forms of self-justification or of government justification is how this country has waged wars on other countries and benefited, like, you know, Iraq and those type of places, walked off with all the oil and the riches of different countries through war and then justified it. It is so awful. Self-justification, whether it be at a government level or at a personal level, is an awful blockage. But to be justified by God, on the other hand, and to have received the free gift of the justification of Christ, is to live beautifully free. And here is a key for each of us to go home with. If you find yourself making an excuse about something that you know is just not right in your life, in your attitude, in your relationship with God, but there's just something, and you're justifying it, and you're justifying it, that is a key for your growth. Because if you can identify it and recognize it, realizing that you're making an excuse, preventing the ongoing development of God and the expansion of the Holy Spirit inside of you and the bringing you to a new level, an upgrade in the things of the Spirit into a higher level of consciousness and awareness of who God is and who you are in God. For you not to be able to fully come into the anointing and the presence and your and come into your full potential as a human. Because you are making excuses. You can turn that very excuse into a key in recognizing what is blocking, what is holding back your growth, what is holding back your revelation, what is holding back intimacy with God, what is holding back your joy, what is preventing you from experiencing a life of abundance. It's that little excuse, because it's a blockage. Self-justification is a very destructive force in our lives. That was a very difficult message to preach, and I give it to you, Jesse. Thank you very, very much for bringing that to our attention. Let's stand and let's have one last song where we just lift up our hearts in the presence of God.